privilege to speak the Word of God and to share His thoughts, His words. But it's also just real nice to come here among friendly people and like-minded people and worship together and to be with you all. And again, thank you all for this unexpected gift this morning. That was very nice of all of you, and it's greatly appreciated. One of my favorite testimonies from the early church comes from Cyprian. Cyprian was a 3rd century bishop in Carthage, which is in Tunisia, who, you know, at one time there was really a prospering and growing church in North Africa for the early years, but then with the rise of Islam, a lot of that got pushed out and displaced. But back in the early centuries, the 3rd century, Carthage and these other places in Northern Africa were really growing and centers for the gospel to be proclaimed. Well, he was martyred in 258 because he refused to sacrifice to pagan idols. That was something the Romans empire would press Christians on to because they knew they wouldn't do it, and they could not, would be breaking the commandments. They were committed to Jesus and the true God. So they would often force them to do this, and if they refused, they would just be put to death. And that's what happened to Cyprian. But Cyprian said this. He wrote a letter once to a friend named Donatus, and he said this. He says, "It is a bad world, Donatus, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and good people who have learned the great secret of life. They have found a joy and wisdom which is 1,000 times better than any of the pleasures of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people, Donatus, are Christians, and I am one of them." I think that's written so well and speaks so much Christian truth in that. He tells us that Christians have found a joy that surpasses anything in the world. Well, do you think Cyprian was right, or was he just being idealistic? The Bible makes some bold claims about joy. In 1 Peter 1:8, he says, "Those who believe in him are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." And in John 16:22, Jesus promised his followers that no one could take away their joy. No one, no matter what they did, could take away their joy. In the New Testament, joy is one of the principal characteristics of those who believe in Jesus. And it's right, I believe, that it is one of the things we highlight during the Advent season, this idea and concept of joy. But now, it has been my experience that many Christians struggle with finding joy. They read it in the Bible and they say, "Yeah, I guess that's true." But if you ask them, if they were honest, they would say, "Well, I really don't find that much joy in my life." I had a friend when I was in the service out in California. His name was Greg. He wasn't a shipmate of mine. But I got to know Greg because I'd see him at church, and then he started coming to our small group, which was really a wonderful experience for my own Christian growth. Not Greg, but being in this small group, meeting with other like-minded people, was just such a blessing. But Greg would come, and I got to know him, and we hung out together, and we got to do things. But I knew him, but I didn't really know him like I knew the guys on my own ship who I lived with and saw every day. But as time passed, it came about that Greg's was going to be getting out. His enlistment had ended, or was about to end. And he came to me and he said this, and I never forgot this. He said, "Mark, I want you to know something. I've been a Christian all this time, but I've never had any joy in my life." And I was a pretty young Christian at that time, and I really didn't know what to say. I just didn't know, you know, how to respond to that. But he was being honest, and he wanted to share that with me, and I'll never forget that. And I thought, well, that maybe that's true of other people too. I think it is that sometimes people who claim to be Christians are no more joyful than unbelievers. And so I think this is good that we talk about joy, and especially at Christmas time, we give it a little bit of thought and see what the scriptures have to say about this. In Luke 2, verses 8 to 12, we read about the joy of Christmas, the joy which Jesus can give. Joseph and Mary have traveled about 65 miles from their home of Nazareth in Galilee, north to Bethlehem in Judea, south to Bethlehem in Judea because of the census ordered by Caesar Augustus. Joseph was a descendant of King David, who was himself born in Bethlehem. Therefore, he had to go to Bethlehem to register. And likely they were registering people for census, but also for taxes. Because if you had to register, then they knew who you were and they could come looking for the money and make sure they got Rome got its fair share. And so while in Bethlehem, the town of David, Jesus is born. And in Luke chapter 2, we read this familiar passage. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And so it is to the humble shepherds that the great news is first made known. It's interesting that wise men, the Magi, would travel distances to find out about Jesus, but God announces it, first of all, to these humble shepherds. In verse 8, the angel tells them what has happened, that it is good news of great joy. So we're going to think about this a little bit, what this joy is all about. We might ask, why should this event in Bethlehem bring great joy for people? What is it about this event? What makes a Christian a distinctively joyful person? Anyway, why should we be joyful than others, or should we be? And how do believers actually experience this joy? In verse 11, we're told that a Savior has been born, a Savior. And so I think that there's many ways I think we experience joy as Christians. Sometimes an answered prayer is joyful. But I want to just talk about three of these today. And the first is that knowing what God has done for us. In verse 11, he said, a Savior has been born. Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. That's what he's saving us from. He's not saving us from all our problems. He's not saving us from everything we don't like about our lives, but he is saving us from that which is most important. He is saving us from our sins. In Matthew's gospel, he includes what the angel told Joseph in a dream, and we see this in Matthew 1. He says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. It's told us very plainly. He's a Savior, and this is what he's saving us from. And we need this because we do need to be saved from our sins. The name Jesus is just the Greek version of the Hebrew word for Joshua, which means the Lord saves. And it was a common name, actually, in Jesus' time. There's different Jesuses in the Bible, really, if you look closely. But we're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, who came to save us from our sins. Sin is dreadfully significant to God. It may not be significant to people, and it may be less significant to society than it has been in years gone by, which seems to be the case. But sin is significant to God because God is holy, and sin is offensive. He hates sin because it contradicts his nature. It goes against what God is like, but it goes also against the people God made in his own image to bear his image. So a sinful life goes against, really any sin in a person's life goes against that image which was bestowed upon us as image bearers of God. Sin also separates us from God. The Bible says that because of sin we are lost and in need of being restored to God. Jesus tells parables about finding the lost, does he not? The lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And tells us that he came to save and to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what sin does. It puts us in this place. We talked a little bit about that last week, where we are separated from God and even enemies with God. And such people are spiritually lost. We're also spiritually dead, in need of new spiritual life. Ephesians, Paul talks about, you were dead in your sins and trespasses, and we were on a course for the day of judgment, bearing our sins. That is, we were all moving towards the day of judgment with our sins upon us, bearing them, that we would have to account for on that day. So we were all in trouble, serious trouble, even though the world may not even care about this. It's what the Bible teaches us. But Jesus has come to save us from our sins, and this is why Jesus went to the cross to make atonement, to stand in our place as a perfect sacrifice, sufficient for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And he bore our sins on the cross for us. He made atonement. Going back to the Old Testament idea of atonement, or to cover. Cover in the sense that they're no longer there. He covers our sins. And so this is why the angel said, this is good news. It's of great joy. It should make us joyful. But you have to first realize what he's done. If you don't care about your sins, if you don't think you've sinned, if you don't think a sin that there is sin, then Jesus' birth isn't going to be much of great joy for you. But it's really for those who understand, yeah, there is sin, and certainly in the Jewish culture, they knew about sin. They had a day of atonement to atone for the sins annually. And there was all other kinds of sacrifices that had to be made for sins. There was commandments guarding against sin. And they knew from their heritage that God punished sins. And it was really serious. So if a person realizes all that God has done for them in Christ, they cannot help but rejoice. It's when you know this that you really can experience joy from having been saved from it. Anyone who knew the guilt and sentence of judgment upon them and then experienced the full pardon of God's gracious redemption would be overwhelmed with joy. And there is also the joy of knowing this, that Jesus has prepared a place for us, and one day we will be with him. Because there is forgiveness, we can joyfully anticipate being with God. That is something else that Jesus' salvation does for us. We have this anticipatory joy, you might call it. C.S. Lewis talks about this in his book, Surprised by Joy. And he explains this. He says, joy is distinct not only from pleasure in general, but from aesthetic pleasure. It must have the stab, the pang, the inconsolable longing, something you long for. He was saying in part that the anticipation of joy, the hope for it, is in fact joy as well. It is something like a child at Christmas who is filled with joyful anticipation of opening their Christmas presents. The joy is almost as good and even sometimes better than sitting with your unwrapped treasure. In the longing lies a joyful hope and promise. And this too gives us joy because we have the sure and certain promise of an eternity with God, no matter what happens in this life, no matter what. If you're a believer in Jesus, you've got a wonderful future. You may be rich, you may be poor, you may be live your life as relatively unknown or become very famous. None of that will matter when your life's over, but what will matter is where you are in eternity. And that's really the only thing that's going to matter. And that we can have assurance from Jesus. There's a story in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus sends out a group of followers in pairs ahead of them. He sends out the 70 or 72. And they're supposed to go into the towns where Jesus is going to go and get the people prepared. And they're to go there and proclaim the kingdom and provide healing. Jesus enables them to do healings. And so the text says that they returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And they were all excited about this and very joyful about it. And Jesus said, "Hey, look, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you," which I think is pretty great, and I would be rejoicing about that. "But rejoice that your names are written in heaven, because that is far, far greater. That is eternal, and rejoice in that." It's easy to lose sight of this, I think. We allow ourselves to get focused almost exclusively on the responsibilities, problems, needs of this life. And there are needs and responsibilities. The challenge is that we don't let those things cloud our vision, erase our memories, and cause us not to have within us that joy that we have in the promises of Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. We have eternity in heaven to look forward to. That's the kind of, if you can keep that in your minds as you face the problems of this life, I think it's very helpful. The problems of this life look much smaller when you realize these things. What God's love and his salvation and what he has in store for you when this short life is all over. And so, there's this first way. We experience joy, I think, in three ways. One is by understanding what Jesus has done for us, receiving that, experiencing that, and remembering that. But there's also joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes people get an initial dose of joy in conversion. Now, that may be true in your story. It may not be true. I don't know. There are examples of this in the Bible. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he told the Thessalonians that you welcome the message, that is the message of the gospel, with the joy given by the Spirit. So here we see this joy that is given by the Spirit in connection with receiving or welcoming the gospel. He goes on to say that the Philippian jailer, it's written about in Acts, that he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He had come to believe in God. And so their conversions were accompanied by divine joy. To some extent, this was my experience, but honestly, there was a lot of confusion when I was converted because I was coming out of a different tradition, and I wasn't sure what was happening to me. I knew God was doing something, and it was actually a little bit intimidating, not scary, but it made me unsure of what was really going on. And it took me kind of like, I'd say a couple of weeks where I finally realized Wow, this is what happened. And as I read the scriptures, I could see that. But sometimes people experience joy immediately when they, even at the point of their conversion. Again, back when I was in the service, I had a friend who worked with, he wasn't really a friend, no. I had a coworker who worked in my division. His name was Pat. And he was a typical guy. He didn't care about spiritual things too much, and he would go out and drinking and other things and all the things that sailors have our stereotype for doing. And anyway, one day we were talking, and it was in the evening, and we got into this conversation. And the conversation turned to spiritual matters, which I was really surprised. And then it actually went on where I told him about my own experience, and he said to me, well, you know, I'd like that too. And I was really shocked, because I thought he didn't want anything to do with the gospel. And I said, well, sure. So we talked more and more, and we had this long conversation. It went on for at least 2 hours. We talked about that. But it ended pretty much right when he said, well, he prayed to receive Christ. And I was really excited about that. I thought, wow, this is really great. This really is a cool thing. And so he goes, well, thanks. I really appreciate you telling me all this and praying with me. So then he went to bed, and I went to bed, and I saw him the next morning, and he said to me, he says, I got to tell you, Mark, last night after I went to bed, it was the most amazing night of my life. I've never experienced such peace and joy in my entire life. It was otherworldly. And he was telling me about this joy that he had coming to know the Lord. And I really thought that was cool, you know, because after I prayed with him, I thought, well, you know, what's really going to happen here? I don't know. But to hear that was just a wonderful thing. And so sometimes that happens. Sometimes that happens. And it reminds me, and I want to remind all of you, that the gospel is still powerful and the Spirit of God is still at work. Don't let world events, don't let the problems in our country and our society or anything else change your mind on that. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. As we share it, the Spirit uses our words, even if we don't say them right or get it all good, perfect. It doesn't. That's not the main thing. Is if we just tell our story and just share the basics of the gospel, the Spirit uses that to pierce a person's heart. And even like my friend Pat, where I had no hope that he would ever come to be a Christian. So it is powerful, and it is at work. So the Spirit sometimes gives us joy in connection with conversion. But also, we read in the Bible that the fruit of the Spirit includes joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I did a series, actually I did it twice over my many years, on the fruit of the Spirit. And this is a wonderful study when you actually look at all of these individually. But the fruit is the evidence and the result of living according to the Spirit's desires. When we live according to the Spirit, what the Spirit wants, which is what God wants, and is what the Bible teaches, so it all goes together, we experience these things. Paul tells the Galatians and us to live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and to keep in step with the Spirit. Okay, he tells us these things. And that we are to deny or crucify the sinful nature. So walking by the Spirit and not by the sinful nature or the flesh, as sometimes referred to, that's important. That's what we're called to do as a Christian. And so we're to say yes to the Spirit, to the will of God, to what the Scriptures teach, and no to the sinful nature that calls us to do selfish, sinful things. That's how we live. We don't walk by the flesh. and we walk by the Spirit as God's people. And so, for the Christian, joy is not found in the riches of this world, but in the doing of God's will. It is the backwards way of the kingdom of God, where his people don't look for joy in the usual places. We don't look for it in wealth, pleasure, prestige, or power. We find it by humbly doing the will of God. Now, that doesn't sound like it would be joyful, but trust me and believe me in this, when you give yourself to that, to humbly doing the will of God, obeying him and following him as best you can, you will find joy. This is the joy of the Spirit that comes to us. It is a result here of walking by the Spirit, okay? And I would encourage, you know, I encourage people to find joy in this way. That we people look for it in things and in experiences and drugs and alcohol and all kinds of other things. That ain't going to do it, believe me. That'll give you, make you happy for a little bit, but it's not going to make you a truthfully joyful person. It only does really come for the believer as you submit to the will of God in all the areas of your life, and just yield to him and follow him and just do what he says. You will experience joy in your life. It's a roundabout way of getting there. It's not the direct route, you know, like, well, if I do this, I'll have joy. No, but it is God's ordained way and is the way we are to live. So, this is the path through true joy, a joy that the world cannot take away. Those other things can all end and be taken away. But as you obey the Lord, no one can take away your joy, because it comes from within the Spirit. The Apostle John said this in a slightly different way, but he's kind of saying the same thing. The Apostle John said this in his gospel. This is what Jesus said, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, why? So that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now notice what Jesus is saying here. In this place, and this is, he says it in other places, but Jesus links the keeping of his commandments to his joy in us, or the joy in the Spirit, of the Spirit, we might say. So they go together. Paul said, talks about it in terms of walking with the Spirit. Jesus is talking about it in terms of keeping the commandments. But the result, they both lead to joy. The kind of joy we celebrate at Christmas for what Jesus has done. But here, it's an abiding, ongoing joy that Christians are to experience and have. It is part of who we are. We are to be joyful people because we're obeying God. You see the connection? Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay, good. This is important. Some people don't ever come to realize this, and they keep going after other things. And that's wrong. It doesn't work that way. You can have things, but don't try to find joy in those things, because they're not meant for giving joy. Jesus can give you joy, and he wants it to be complete in you, in full. That's what complete means here. It has the sense of fullness. And as we walk with him, we can experience that. So God's joy radiates from his Spirit within the hearts of God's obedient servants. I think that's good. God's joy radiates from his Spirit within the hearts of God's or his obedient servants. So if you're not following the Lord, if you're rebelling and outside his will, then in place of the joy of the Spirit, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have the conviction of the Spirit, because God isn't going to let you stay there. If you're disobedient in this area or that, you got secret sins going on in your life. Well, you can get away with it maybe from other people, but the Spirit knows and God knows, and you're going to sacrifice the joy that you could have for momentary pleasures, passing pleasures. So you might want to just, I would urge you just to repent and just drop those things, whatever they are, and get in step with the Spirit and start following, walking with the Lord, and you'll see joy reemerge in your life. So joy is found in knowing that what Jesus has done for us. That's one. Two, by living by the Spirit or obeying him. That's two. But a third way we can be joyful is by choosing to be joyful and to rejoice in the Lord. Let's see here. We're actually told this several times in the scriptures. Actually, more than this, but these are some of them. Philippians 3:1, my brothers and sisters, rejoice or be joyful in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Remember, did everyone ever used to sing that as a song? Yeah, that's good. Rejoice always. And then it's good if you go ahead and if you do it. I mean, you can sing the song and then just go home and be a sourpuss. But if you sing the song and you allow that to take root in your life, that's good. And then 1 Thessalonians calls us to be joyful always. Wow, that's hard, I think. I'm going to talk about that. Now, these commands are not just to be happy people, but to be joyful in the Lord, in the Lord. They are grounded in the reality of God's love and salvation. There's a reason for it. And they are part of God's will for his people, not just distant ideals to be thought about. I think God really wants us to be joyful. And I think we can be. I think we really can be joyful people. But I think it's easy to get distracted and set our hearts on other things and get off track. But sometimes the Spirit leads us to follow, the Spirit also leads us to follow these commands to rejoice in the Lord. So I was talking about the fruit of the Spirit a little bit, and the result of following the Spirit is joy. But the Spirit also leads us to rejoice, to do these things right up there on the screen, to do those things because this is God's will for us, and the Spirit leads us in the will of God. So Paul writes these things, and then the Spirit moves us, urges us, leads us to do these things. Gordon Fee, who was professor of New Testament at Regent College in Vancouver, he made this point. He said, in Paul's writings, joy is primarily a verb, something we do rather than how we feel. Feelings and circumstances are always changing. They go up, down. You feel good or bad, but we are called to rejoice regardless of how we feel or how things are going, and not be captive to our feelings. You see, sometimes we don't feel joyful, but we're called to rejoice. And that is where the Spirit leads us, and it can indeed be very difficult to follow the Spirit and be joyful at times. At times, I would say, it would seem almost impossible because there are real sorrows, there's real grief, there is real pain in this life. And I believe God understands that. He knows when it's very difficult for us to rejoice. We suffer loss. Our hearts are broken. There is a time to mourn. The Bible talks about that. And it's right to mourn. And so I am acknowledging that there are instances where it is especially hard to be joyful, and God knows that. The Lord knows our sorrows and our limitations. But Paul is calling us to remember that what we have in Jesus, and not to lose sight of his promise to never leave us and take us, and that he will take us to be with him forever. It's not that we're denying our feelings, our pain, or our sorrow, but we are choosing to not be controlled by it. And it may take some time to get to that place in some situations. But it is in those difficult times that the Spirit's victory within us is most intense and shines the brightest. When we can rejoice when we are disappointed or hurting or discouraged, it is a terrific victory of the Spirit and a powerful testimony for the people who see us and whom we have contact with. And so this is what I believe we need to remember too, that there is this third way, that sometimes we're called to rejoice when we don't feel like it, when it's hard. And God is patient, and he understands, but the Spirit does lead us in this way. As he foresees the coming invasion of the Babylonians upon his land because of the widespread wickedness and apostasy, the prophet Habakkuk makes this declaration. He says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. I don't know if you're familiar with this passage from this minor prophet, but it's a wonderful lesson to us. Habakkuk was seeing his country being destroyed. He knew the Babylonians were coming. He knew it would be awful. He knew it would be devastation, death, destruction. He knew it was there. But he said, even though this is happening, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. This is the attitude of a Spirit-led person. This is the choice that God calls Christians to make at times. And I would say that in our maturing process as Christians, this is indeed something the Lord calls each and every one of us to do at some point. To praise him, to be rejoiceful, even in the most harshest, difficult times. And so there is real joy. The scriptures talk about it. You can experience it. Realize what God has done for you in Christ. Contemplate the extent of his grace and his grace in your life. Let it fill your heart. Obey the Lord. Do what he said. And if there is sin, get it out of your life. Just get rid of it. This Holy Spirit is not going to let you be joyful as long as you have sin in your life, known sin. We all need to turn from it. He will bring his conviction instead. And rejoice in the Lord, and don't be a slave to feelings and circumstances like the rest of the world. That's how the world lives. But no one, Jesus said, can take away our joy. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us something that carries us along in this life, that helps us through the challenges and through the hurts and the disappointments, Lord. You give us your joy, and you want it to be full and complete. You want us to be joyful people, Lord. I pray that you would help us in this, Lord, and I pray for each one here that you would help them to experience this joy for real, to really know it in their lives and in their hearts, Lord. And Lord, especially at this time of Christmas, we pray that our joy would be renewed and restored if it's gone away. Help us, Lord, to let go of those things which may be holding it back. We give you thanks for all of this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.